Hello and welcome to the Valley Church Duncan podcast. My name is Wes Lindy and I'm the lead pastor of Valley Church. I'm happy you've joined us today. If you'd like to continue getting our podcast, consider subscribing to our channel. For more information about our church, you can check out our website at www.thevalleychurch.ca. And now let's take you right into the sermon.
Okay, so today in our passage in 1 John, we are going to look at more discipleship, including the great love God has for us, what it looks like to be a child of God, and the struggle we have with sin. So before we go further, I do want to pray, and as we get into the passage today, and inviting Jesus to speak to us. He wants to help us and wants to change us, and he loves us. So on that note, let's pray. Jesus, prepare our hearts and minds as we enter into 1 John again today. Show us our identity in you and how much you love us. We know that this can and will change everything in our lives as long as we grasp these things and hold on to them. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to it now if you want to watch on the screen. Or if you want a Bible, there's free Bibles in the back. Last time we had a couple people run to the back to grab Bibles, which is great. So if you need a Bible, they're all yours. So this is 1 John chapter 2, 28 to 3, verse 10. Okay, so I'm going to read this. It says, And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See, what great love the Father has lavished on us and that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The children, or the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appears so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or know him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning, because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. That's a long passage and a lot in it. So we are going to go into all that stuff today. You see, John, several times he talks about people being friends and children because there's a familiarity he has with the readers. And John starts with saying, and now, at the beginning, because he's pointing to the previous verses that he wrote and said that we are anointed as followers of Christ. And this anointing teaches us about all things. So to remain in him, that is Jesus. We are to remain in him. He says that we are to continue in Jesus, be confident and unashamed before him at his second coming, so that when that happens, we are unashamed, we are confident. Yes, Jesus, and I need to make sure everyone here, because I don't know, a lot of people maybe are followers of Jesus here, but there may be people here that are still wondering if Jesus should be their master. So to understand this, Jesus lived among us as God in the flesh. We again proclaim that today. He died on a cross, as we saw about the wonderful cross today. And he rose from the grave, appearing to many, including more than 500 people at one time. He rose up into the clouds. I'm not sure what that looks like. I wish that I was there to watch what that would look like. And before doing so, he said he would be back. And yes, Jesus will come back to us sometime in the future. And some will rise in confidence, and some will shrink back in shame. If we continue in him today, then we will not shrink back on the last day when he returns. We should be getting ready for that day right now. We should be thinking every moment we have, we need to remember we have to be ready for that second coming. It is coming at some point. We don't know when. Remember, Jesus doesn't know the end of times. Like we talked about last week, we can guess. But we know it will happen. If we continue in him today, we will be confident. We will know it to be him who comes if we stay true to what John is talking about. Because then we will be confident and it is not guesswork. This born of him mentioned in this passage, it's a couple times you see this born word. And this is the rebirth and regeneration of the person. Which is a change from what John was talking about before that. He was talking more about knowing God. But this is another way of him describing what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Born of God. Like what we see with Jesus and Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Some of you know that really well. When Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless you are born again." This is also why you may hear some Christians in different places talk about asking, are you a born-again Christian? It's because of Jesus saying that you can only see the kingdom of God only if you are born again. But there really is a physical thing that happens when we are born again. It's not just a knowledge thing. And I'll explain what that means, not in a change of what you look like, but a change in behavior. You see, proof of being a Christian isn't just orthodoxy or teaching or knowledge, but righteous conduct as someone who has been born again. So it's physical in a way of how you change in your behavior. You can imagine someone being newly born. You just imagine with me, someone who's newly born, like there's a new birth. It's a new world. It's a new learning that happens when someone is born again. They're made new again. So you can imagine someone who is an adult, like Jesus, when he was talking to Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, a religious leader, and to say, no, you haven't done everything. You need to actually be born again still. That would have been a hard concept to really understand. So John is saying we need to be born again. There needs to be a change, an absolute radical change to be following Jesus. And as we get into into chapter 3 of 1 John, we see that John is emphatic with these words that there's this great love that God the Father has lavished on us. When it says that, what great love, that great love he's talking about, those words literally mean, from what country is this happening? Or where on earth did this come from? That's how we should be reading those words. His love is so unearthly, so foreign from what we see in our world. It's so unlike any other love that we've seen. And not just shown, but he's lavished on us. This word lavish, I had to make sure I understood it, so I had to look it up. So I'm bringing this to you. A definition of lavish, just to get an idea, is to bestow something in generous or extravagant quantities on. To bestow something in generous or extravagant quantities on. And in this thought, John says this in context of being children and friends of God, which shows how much we are loved. We are loved generously, with extravagance. We are loved more than we could think of, more than we deserve often. An unreasonable love that doesn't make human sense. It shouldn't make human sense. It's not human, it's from God. This is the love that God has for people. Yes, for us. Yes, for you sitting here today. I believe this is a safe place to share more intimate stuff with you. That's right, true? Yeah, okay, well I'm going to get a little vulnerable with you. I was meeting with my counselor recently and I wanted to share this with you. I can't remember exactly what we were talking about, but there was a moment when something clicked for me when he offered to pray for me. He said something along the lines of how Jesus would help me to see how much he loves me for who I am, a child of God, no matter what I do or don't do, pastor or not. It was quite a pointed feeling that all of a sudden something just clicked. Immediately as my counselor started praying, I felt a wave wash over me of emotion. I mean, you just think about it, where I don't think about it too much. I just love serving. I love giving. I love teaching. I love loving other people. So I always feel like I'm giving out because I love it. I love it. I can do it. I am doing it, but I can do it forever and ever because I love it so much. And it's that moment where I realized that there's two parts to love. There's the giving out of love and loving others, but there's a love for me. I literally felt a closeness and a warmth and an instant feeling of Jesus's intense love for me in that prayer. I don't know if some of you have had that before. I just recently, it was just a few months ago, just recently felt it. It's hard to describe, but it wasn't just knowledge of God. It wasn't, okay, I kind of know that God loves me. It's this lavish love, and I'm supposed to know it, and I'm supposed to teach it. But I actually felt it myself. It was bigger than a feeling of love that I could ever get from my wife, Christy, as she loved me a lot. It was bigger feeling of love that I could even get when I saw each of my four kids that were born. It was a bigger feeling than I've ever felt, because it felt eternal in nature. It was different. And I allowed it to resonate in me. And that's the other piece. Sometimes I think God was trying to tell me over my life, you know, you're loved. You're loved. It doesn't matter. You're loved. Just remember you're loved. And I wasn't really receiving it. But until that moment, just recently, I kind of had this new level of understanding God's love for me. I had no clue how much God loves me. And I know he loves all of us the same. He loves all of you. It was a beautiful surprise and exactly what I needed at that moment. Jesus had become my everything again. He has before, but he did it again. And I just know that he will do it again. Jesus wasn't just my practical sustenance of food or clothing or shelter or things I'm thankful for. But he revealed to me through my counselor's prayer that he, Jesus, is my only needed sustenance for love. Everything else was secondary, not unimportant. It's still important to feel love in those situations of my kids being born, or my love of my wife, or the love of this church. But they're secondary to this type of love. It was worshipfully wonderful. I wrote that down to make sure I said that way. Worshipfully wonderful. And that's how it felt. What great love. Lavish love. At the end of verse 1, it says that the world does not know us, which means it doesn't understand what being a child of God looks like. I mean, it makes sense, right? A lot of people aren't here or in another church right now. They don't know, they don't understand what it means to be a child of God. It's incomprehensible because nothing in this world compares to the love that God has for people. It's like saying, like we said earlier, from what country does this come from? Like, how on earth is this real? The people outside of God's people have no concept, no clue of the extremity and the vastness of this love. Have you ever been in a situation when you didn't understand why something was happening? Maybe put that in your head for a second. But when you see the outcome afterwards, you are like, oh yeah, I get it now. Like, I get it. Now that I understand everything that was happening, I get it now. I don't know if you've had that before. Maybe as a kid, I was thinking about this recently, because moving back to Duncan, I get a lot of these moments where I'm like, oh, as a kid I thought this, but now that I'm back in Duncan as an adult, I now understand the situation different because I see it differently. Or maybe it's something current for you. Like, why didn't I get that job? Why can't I catch a break with finances? Or own a house? Or go traveling? Why can't I get these things? Only to find out that maybe it would have totally altered your life. And your life would have been totally different if you got the thing you thought you needed. Or how about this story? I got this permission from Nancy to share the story. Now, Nancy's sitting here, so I just had to explain that, make sure you knew. She was driving home late from seeing Kyle, which we heard from in the beginning, or earlier on. We heard that the video of Kyle and me, we were talking back and forth. Kyle was in the hospital right after a big accident, and she was driving home right after that. And she was driving on the Lake Howerton Highway, and a pickup on the side of the, was on the side of the road. They flashed their lights on at her. She was just like making, trying to get her attention. So of course, she drove up. She asked the lady. She said, like, "Hey, are you okay? I mean, that's a natural thing to be like, you're flashing lights, obviously trying to get to my attention." She said, "Yes, I'm fine. Don't worry. But I was wanting to warn you about this." And she pointed Nancy to the highway just ahead of them, and a massive herd of elk were going across. And Nancy wouldn't have seen them in time if it wasn't for like that person that just happened to stop on the side of the road and flash their lights at Nancy. You see, sometimes we don't know the reason, but then afterwards, we have this feeling like, oh yeah, I get it now. That makes sense. You can imagine how thankful Nancy was to be stopped. Unsure why, but out of the goodness of her heart, she decided, I should probably help this person in the middle of the dark and it's nighttime and maybe there's an issue. You can imagine how that would be for Nancy. But this again shows she is a child of God. Also that this lavish love is for her from God. And maybe some of you have some of these stories where you feel like, man, God was good. But it wasn't just that God was good. In your story, you are a child of God, and that's his lavish love for you. Sometimes following Jesus just doesn't make sense. And sometimes it seems fairly easy. It's nice that when it works out that way, but sometimes it's hard. Maybe for you, it's more of a wondering why you can't catch a break with life. The negative things after negative things keep on happening. Maybe you've looked at your life and felt unworthy. You thought, how would God want me to feel loved by him? And maybe you found it hard to accept that great love. But for those who know him, who are born of Jesus, born of God, this is what we are. We are a child of God. And remember what was just read earlier. It says, when we see Jesus, we shall see him as he is and we'll find that we are actually like him. That's crazy. What does it mean to be like Jesus? But to picture that. We will know him because we, those who chose to follow him, will be mimicking him, mirror, reflection of him. I think about biological parents. And for those of you who have kids that are biologically yours, or maybe you, obviously you are somebody's biological parent at one point, or have a biological kid at one point, we shall be like Jesus. Not just because maybe we look like him, I mean, we look all different, but more because of behavior. That when he comes again, we look like him like a child does to their parent. Because we behave like them, sound like them, act like them. And the benefit is that all of us who hope in him, Jesus, purify themselves just as and also because he is pure. And he says, everyone who sins, which really, everyone sins. So when it says, they who sin, everyone sins. So everyone breaks the law. But sin is lawlessness. We need to understand that, especially when we have it as a habitual sin. Sin is anything that breaks relationship with God and others, simply put. If there's sin that is reoccurring, this is the path of darkness. We talk about the path of darkness and light. But the path of darkness is also the path of lawlessness. Lawlessness isn't the result of sin, but it's the very essence of sin. Now, Jesus had to come to take away our sins. He had to come. And if he didn't come, we would have those sins remained against us. We would have been stuck in perpetual lawlessness. And Jesus can take away sin because in him was no sin, as we saw in the passage today. He was perfect and is perfect. So when verse 6 says that no one who lives in him keeps on sinning, it doesn't mean we will be perfect and never sin again, unfortunately. That'd be nice. But it means no one who lives in Jesus, walking in the light, will be able to sin habitually and be without conviction and continue in their sin. You can continue in your sin, but you will feel conviction. Of course, being sinless is the ideal, but it's not always reality, is it? Those who don't live in Jesus will not feel that conviction. They will go along with the habit of just doing whatever feels good. Doing things without care and understanding consequence. I remember my first time feeling convicted of sin. It was very, very clear for me. It was at Camp Kwanos retreat. And I was at Camp Kwanos as a student, and I was there. And even things that I did hours and days earlier, I hadn't even thought of in the same way. I wonder if they thought twice about. I didn't feel the conviction before, but all of a sudden, I started feeling conviction. I thought, I don't feel good about the things I do and did. See, before I decided to follow Jesus, which was this moment, the Holy Spirit was already drawing me close to Jesus by helping me feel the consequences of my sin. And I believe that was preparation for me to one day, 2 months later, decide to follow Jesus. See, that's also why John also says no one who continues to sin has either seen him or know him. Once you start to get to know Jesus, once you start that, when at that Kwanos retreat, when I was a camper and I was there and I was like experiencing for the first time, you start to feel the difference. What it means to live for him now. And it's our responsibility to respond in obedience, or I guess not in obedience. But we have that option. We have the option to say, okay, I feel convicted of the sin. I've tasted something different, as scripture has said in other places. I've tasted that the Lord is good, and now I can't go back to what it was before because I know what it is that I need to follow, and I know who it is that I need to follow and become like. Verse 7, John says again, dear children. This time he's reinforcing that we should not let people lead us astray, like we've been walking through this passage. Like those from among the believers that he mentioned before that he labeled, John labeled as antichrists, as we heard last week. That we are not to be led astray. Stand firm, to be confident. Because people were leading others astray morally, not just theologically, saying it's okay to engage in these things. So we are to be on guard. And no one who is truly born of God will continue to sin. Why? Because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning without conviction. They can go on sinning, but they can't go without conviction because they've already tasted. They already know that the Lord is good. They already know what it feels like. And this is how we know who is who. The sheep and the goats. We just know, like, who is the follower of Jesus, who is a child of a Jesus, and or who is not. Anyone who does not do what is right and is not God's child and aren't loving brothers and sisters in God's family. Just reminded of Kyle saying, like, I miss my extended family. He misses his family, but he sees them often enough. But he misses this family because we become family. And as some of us here don't have great families, but we have community and family here. It is available to all of us because that's what we all desire as children of God. So here's the passage we looked at today. I want to summarize a couple things. We're going to do a question time. There's always great question time, right? That's an exciting time in the sermon. And I have to bring up a whole bunch of questions. This is crickets, so it's okay. There we go. Hey, that's good. So here's the first question. Am I living as a child of God or not? Am I living as a child of God or not? If no, what would need to change? Just think about what that might look like for you. The second question. Am I living in the knowledge of this lavish love of God for me? Or were you like me, where I wasn't that understanding of what, how much he loves me? Am I living in the knowledge of this lavish love of God for me? Or are you living a life without the knowledge of this love? In defeat and not the triumph of Jesus. That's a common one, at least for me. Do you hear voices or thoughts in your head that you wonder is from God? Do you know that what helps me when I figure that out is actually quite easy when you think about it in the context of what we're talking about today? To know God's voice. If it is a voice that would say that you are beloved, that you are loved, this is likely your creator. If you can couple that with, I am loved, this lavish love for me. But if it's a voice that says you're not good enough, that you aren't enough, or you're focusing on your failures or as what defines you, this is not your creator. It's either your sinful nature speaking from inside of you, your doubt, your sin speaking, or the evil one that's inside of you, or the evil one putting the thought into your head. It's one or the other, but it's not God. And there's still one more question I'd like to ask. It's important for us to consider every once in a while here as a church. Is it time for me to start my life over, to be born again, with Jesus as my master, or recommitting to him by being my master again? If you'd like to recommit your life to Jesus, maybe some of you have felt the real desire to do something for God today, and you feel like, man, I know what it is I must do. I need to recommit. And if you are here today, what I'd like to offer you is a chance to recommit your life right here now. And maybe for some of you, you're just like, I don't know how good of a disciple I've been of Jesus. I haven't been following, but I need to tell him how I feel. And if this is you, I want you to join me in a prayer. So I'm going to invite you to join me with me if you're interested in doing that. So let's all just bow our heads and close our eyes. And if you'd like to pray a recommitment prayer, pray along this with me in your head. Jesus, I need a restart. Today is the day I make you my master again. I pray for you to reveal to me that lavish love that you have for me. I choose to be a person who walks in the light. As I am convicted of sin, I confess it to you and choose the path of light again. I know that you love me. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you've never prayed a commitment prayer before to Jesus, that could be you today. Some of you may be here and just exploring what Jesus looks like, and you've never really prayed to Jesus before. If this is you, I do invite you to join me by saying these words in your head. So maybe you've never had to recommit because you've never done it before, and I want to offer this to you. So those of you who have never done this and would like to today, I want to give you that opportunity. So let's all bow our heads. And those who have never done this before, you can pray. And those who are here that have done it before, just pray for those people that may be here doing that. So let's pray. Jesus, I know that I need you. I know that you died and rose again for my sin and returning again one day. I believe you are real and the work you've done was to save me because I know that you love me lavishly. I confess I've done things that have broken relationship with you and others. Please forgive me. I choose to follow you every day now for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now know that these prayers of commitment are important. If you did one today, they're not in vain. They're not speaking to the air. They're not speaking to the beams in the ceiling. We speak to the Almighty God, who hears us, and not only that, he loves us. He's the God that created the universe. It calls you a child of God. And he lavishly loves you. I'm going to call the band up at this time, so they can come on up at this time. If you'd like someone to talk with, to pray with, or share your commitment with, maybe you've made a commitment, you just want to tell somebody. That's the beauty of a community and a family of God together. I encourage you to seek out someone beside you or someone you know from across the room. We'll come forward at the end, and there will be some people here at the front that would love to spend time with you, to let just that set in with you. In the meantime, let's stand. So let's stand together. And let's close in singing about how we are children of God. Amen? Amen? Amen. Yeah, you with me? Okay, good. Let's sing about that. Let's worship together.